My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. I'd like to consider the Old Testament reading with you today, but especially the third verse, which I believe you see before you on the screens, from Jeremiah chapter 23, where God says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." This is God's word. Please be seated. If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself, right? You've heard that. It's not always true, though. I know there are certain jobs that I definitely would not want to do myself. You would not want to send me into pinch hit for Miguel Cabrera, all right? That first fastball comes across the plate, and I'd be screaming like a little baby. Ah! You will not see me in London competing against Michael Phelps in the 100-meter butterfly. That is not even a picture you begin to want to begin to paint in your mind. Let me tell you a little story. I told this story on Thursday night, and Mark Elling, he didn't seem to mind, so I'll tell it to you. Last week in Minot, North Dakota, most of us did the work that kind of work that pretty much anybody can do. If you can destroy things and break things and swing sledgehammers and generally tear things apart, you were pretty well qualified to do the work that most of us went there to do. And I don't mean to diminish that kind of work, because it's important. Before the ones who do the constructive stuff can come in, the destroyers, first of all, have to go through. And it was King Solomon who said in Ecclesiastes 3, "There is a time for everything. There is a time for tearing down and a time for building up." And a lot of both of those things are happening in Minot. But there were certain jobs in Minot that required just the right person to do them, like an electrician or a plumber. So Mark and I went into the trailer on Monday morning, the chapel trailer, to receive our first assignments for the week. And Mary was the lady who was in charge of this, and she was handing out these assignments. And she handed the one to me for my team of eight. And she said, "You're going to finish gutting a house. No fanfare, nothing. Just hands it to me and moves right along." She gets to Mark Elling. I kid you not. She bows. Lower than I can go because of this pulpit. She bows before Mark Elling. Because when it comes to certain jobs, it requires just the right person. And there are there's a lot of love up there for plumbers and electricians right now, let me tell you. And from the perspective of a homeowner who's trying to get back on their feet after this disaster, and they didn't have flood insurance, they didn't know they were in a floodplain, you know, when the plumber comes, that's a day of rejoicing. They may have been waiting a while for just the right person to come along, the person with just the right experience and expertise, just the right skills and tools like soil pipe cutters and just the right heart that wants to help. But sometimes it really is true. If you really want a thing done right, you've got to do it yourself. And I think that's how God felt about his flock Israel in the Old Testament. Oh, he had tried to send others. He had sent kings to rule over his people. And he had sent his flock priests to watch over their spiritual needs and their precious souls. But these kings and these priests had failed utterly and miserably. Not only did they not execute their appointed duties, they actually worked contrary to the will of God, and they led the flock astray in false worship and in every kind of manner of depraved living that you can imagine when people cast God out of their lives. So the spiritual serpent, the spiritual shepherds of the flock of God, instead of tending to the flock, had destroyed it and scattered it. This is God's indictment. Verse 1 and 2. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." I remember a young man who came as a vicar to a congregation in Michigan where I was the vacancy pastor. And within the span of just a month or two, this vicar was bullying the church leaders and the church members and scattering this flock. It was an awful mess. The people were mad at each other. They weren't worshiping. They weren't involved anymore. And here I am, a young pastor myself, and I'm supposed to step into this mess and try to fix things up. I knew immediately I was not the man for the job. I got on the phone and I called a much more experienced and older pastor who also, by the way, had received training in this. He was the right man to go in and to begin to try to mend things. A similar thing seems to be happening in Israel. God had called his vicars. And I see vicar is back this morning now. Welcome back to you, Justin. But the word vicar simply means a substitute. It comes from the Latin word vicarius, to substitute. God had sent his vicars, his kings, to rule over his people with his authority, and his priests to watch and to over the spiritual lives of the people, to lead by their example, by their word, to nurture the faith of the people, to uphold them in prayer. And essentially, these priests had said to their God-assigned duties, I won't. And they didn't. So God says, in essence to them, all right then, you're fired. Listen to what he says in the second half of verse 2. He says, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And did he ever? And then he said, what you were not willing to do yourself, I will. Now I will get this job done. Verses 3 and 4. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall be any missing, declares the Lord. And sure enough, God came through with his promise. You can hear God almost saying, you know, if you want the job done right, you've got to do this yourself. And so he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as the king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And sure enough, God came down to do that which the shepherds and the kings and the priests had failed to do. A branch from King David's royal family sprouted. Now, mind you, King David's royal family had been cut off before the Babylonian captivity. All that was left of his family tree was a stump, dead and dormant for 400 plus years until one Bethlehem night. A branch sprouts from that family tree. A just and a righteous king who would save his flock. And the name of that righteous king is Jehovah Tzedek. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tzedek is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the good shepherd, who came to do what none of those other shepherds could do or would do, and what the sheep could most certainly not do for themselves, save themselves. So he came to do the saving, to forgive their sins, to make them righteous, not by a righteousness of their own achieving, but by placing himself upon us. The Lord is our righteousness. And now, in these later days, he sets shepherds over the flock who minister with the heart of Jesus. No longer is it a position of privilege like it was in the Old Testament, which is part of why the Old Testament priests were so corrupted. But now the shepherds serve in a position of service, to give Jesus to the flock, to tell them his gospel, to speak his words, to feed them the body and the blood of the very Lamb of God, that they might be righteous, not on their own, but by the doing and the dying and the living and the rising of Christ, by faith alone in the one who atoned for their sins at the cross. If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. The priests wouldn't do it. The kings wouldn't do it. Even many of the prophets were false. They wouldn't do it. So God said, I will. This is a job for me. It has to be done right. I'm the only one who can do it. I will be the good shepherd. I will die for you. I will rise for you. I will wash you in my baptism. I will give you myself as heavenly food and drink. I will hear your prayers. I will forgive your sins. I will make you fit for heaven. And I will gather you to myself on the last day. But that's not the end of the matter. Because God's purpose, as you might have heard, is that His flock increase and multiply. Again, verse 3, I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. In the wake of these horrible shootings in Aurora, Colorado this past week, there have been a lot of interviews of people who were very close to the scene, who were in that theater. And many of them describe the lessons of life that they've learned. You know how it goes. You're that close to death, and suddenly you see how precious life is, and they talk about that, and how much you need to cling to your loved ones and appreciate them, and how quickly life can end, and all of those big life lessons that people learn when they're a cat's whisker from death. But they interviewed one young man. What did you learn from this incident? He had been in there, almost lost his life in this theater. What did you learn from that event? You know what he said? Next time I'll wait for the DVD to come out. Oh my. And yet, how many people hearing that God did Himself what no man could do? He said, I will be the good shepherd. I will come down and save you. How many people hearing that think that the response to that is to say nothing more than, well, I guess I should get to church once in a while. It calls for so much more than that. And we need to learn so much more from this great good news. The Holy Spirit has not gathered us into the church so that we can sit around and admire each other's wool and say, oh my, how nice and white and gleaming your wool is because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Good for you. But now the shepherd calls us to look outside the gates, the doors of the walls of our sheep pen, and to recognize all the other sheep out there that Jesus is praying for, that they too would come into His sheep pen. And sometimes you are the only person who's in a position to reach that person. You are the one. Sometimes you're it. You know, maybe I can't reach out to that member of your family who's hurting, who's dealing with grief, who's had some setback and is struggling. I can't do it, but you can, because God has put you there. Maybe we can't offer encouragement in Jesus' name to every depressed coworker that all of us work with. But you can deal with the ones that are at your workplace because God has positioned you there. You're the one. Teachers, principals, pastors cannot raise your children, the children in your life, in the fear and the love of the Lord. You have been positioned to do that as a parent, a grandparent, a sponsor. We don't know every next door neighbor of yours to be able to invite them to come and see Jesus. God has put you in that position. And you are the one. I think about that gospel reading today. Lord, send them away so that they can go out in the villages and the countryside and buy food for themselves. And remember what Jesus said? No. You give them something to eat. God has put you in this position now to do this for your neighbor. Sometimes you're it. Sometimes you are the only Jesus someone will ever see or know. And if not for you saying, I will,
then those people will continue to be led by shepherds who scatter them, by kings who destroy them, by neighbors who deceive them, by philosophies that blind them. Will you say, I will? Because sometimes you're just the right person for the job. In the precious name of our Savior, who said, I will. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.